Do you ever wish that you read the Bible more than you do? Do you ever wish that you could pray more often than you do? Ever wish that you could talk to your friends about Jesus more easily than you find it? You ever wish that it was easier to obey what God tells us to do? I think for most of us here, if we follow Jesus, then we would probably say yes to all those questions. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to do things that we want to do and that we know we should do? What makes it so difficult for us? Well, our passage this morning in Ephesians 6 will help us understand with some wisdom why indeed it is actually really hard for us to do what we want to do and know we should. And I hope it will also give you some encouragement to persevere and walk through those difficulties. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great to have it open at Ephesians 6 this morning. We are at the end of our series in Ephesians today. And to give you a bit of a reminder of where we have been in this letter so far, or perhaps if you're here the first time this morning, to help you catch up. This letter started with a illustration of God's sovereign control and power over all the universe. That God has a plan for everything in the universe to bring it under the kingship of Jesus. And since the beginning of this letter, we have narrowed down our focus again and again. And we began with the picture of what happens in the universe. And then Ephesians moved to think about what particularly role does humanity have in God's universe? And then as we looked at humanity, we thought, what in particular is the role of God's people in humanity in the universe? And we zoomed in again and thought, what is the role of families in God's church family as part of humanity in the universe? And we've narrowed it all the way down to focusing on what does it look like for you and for me on Monday and Tuesday as we seek to follow Jesus. This letter started off being an all-encompassing picture of everything and has slowly zoomed into the narrow picture of what life looks like for you and for me as we follow Jesus. And we've talked about lots of really practical things, especially over the last few weeks. How does Jesus shape our marriages? The way that we parent? The way we are children? How does he shape the kind of church we are? The decisions we make? The kind of people we are? The way that we speak? The things that we treasure? How does Jesus shape all of these things? Now, as we've explored all of this, and Paul's again and again given us instruction on how to live as a Jesus-shaped community, we might expect he'd finish the letter by saying something like, "All right, guys, you know what to do. Let's do it. Let's get on with it." But he doesn't quite do that, does he? I found that this is a very familiar passage, and perhaps for many of you as well. You've heard many sermons on it, perhaps. It's a classic passage for youth groups to read and for kids' ministry. There's some great pictures and illustrations here in this passage. But it seems odd that he finishes the letter with not an encouragement to let's do it, but a word of warning about a battle. And so it made me ask a question this week as I was preparing that I haven't really asked before and probably should have. Why does Paul finish the letter this way? Why this warning about a battle? Why, after all the encouragement of God's grace and how powerful God is to bring his plans to fulfillment, why, after all the encouragement to live in response to that, in a whole multitude of ways, why does he finish with warnings of battles? Well, here is why I think he finishes the letter this way. Because we cannot be a Jesus-shaped community. We cannot be the Jesus-shaped community he's been telling us how to be in the last 5.5 chapters if we do not understand how challenging and difficult this task will be. If we do not recognize the dangers that lie ahead. And if we do not recognize our desperate need for help to be all that he has told us to be in this letter so far. If we are unaware of the challenges that lie ahead for us to be a Jesus-shaped community, we will not succeed. And so here is what I want to show you that we learn from this passage today. To choose to be a Jesus-shaped community is to choose to be at war. To choose to be a Jesus-shaped community that we've been talking about we want to be, is to choose to be at war. To follow Jesus, to choose to follow Jesus, to obey him, to listen to him, to live the life he calls us to live, to belong to a Jesus-shaped community, a church, to be partners in Jesus' mission, to choose to do all of these things is to choose to go to war. It is to choose to enter battle and not surrender. It is a battle to choose not to surrender to Satan. It's a battle for us to choose not to surrender to our sin, to our own selfish desires. It is a battle to be the godly spouse or parent or child. It is a battle to trust that Jesus' way is the best way to live. It is a battle for us to be united together as one church family. Our vision of our church is to see our city flourish in God's good design through a Jesus-shaped community. It is a battle for us to choose to pursue that vision. Our mission is to grow people who know Jesus, who treasure Jesus, who depend on Jesus, and who represent Jesus. It is a battle for us to choose to pursue that mission, to see our vision fulfilled. To choose to be a Jesus-shaped community is to choose to be at war. If you've got a Bible, have it open with you. I want to show you how this passage helps us understand this. Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This passage gives us a bit of a picture of the armor of God. If you like, it's kind of a graphic representation of what it is for us to depend on Jesus. Many people view the Christian life as something of an optional extra you can put on to the rest of your life. You add it into your life just like you might add in other things. You might join a sports team, you might join a craft club. You might join a church. You do it as part of one of the choices you make. You add it into whatever else you're doing. Has anyone here ever tried to put on a suit of armor? I haven't either, but I can only imagine trying to put a suit of armor on like that would be, one, incredibly difficult, and two, I could not do most of what I do in my normal life if I was trying to wear that thing doing it. It would change everything I did. I'd have to rethink really basic things because I was wearing that suit of armor. If you think about a time that you have dressed up for a special occasion, put on a nice suit or wear a fancy dress, you know, even when you wear that, you can't do all the normal things you do in the same way. And no one's dressing up in a suit and tie and going to do the vacuuming or scrubbing the bathroom. You wear something more appropriate, don't you? When we put the armor of God on, And we're not wearing a literal suit, obviously. But when we put on the armor of God, it changes the way we do all that we do. You notice we never take the armor off. I mean, you go home after a wedding, you might take a suit off or a dress off and put something comfy on. You can do normal things again. This is about entering a life being at war. Keeping the suit on. Suit of armor. This is about changing the way we do all that we do because what we know to be a spiritual reality. You might recall back in chapter 3, we talked about church being a witness of the unity that God has called us together to be. That the angels themselves in the heavenly realms look at church and go, wow, God is amazingly brilliant in his glory and wisdom to bring such weird, strange, different people together to be a church. And here in chapter 6, he kind of says something similar, but from a different angle. And this time he says that together as a church, as a Jesus-shaped community, we stand against the schemes and evil plans of the evil forces in the heavenly realms. Chapter 3 was reminding us that we are a witness to the heavenly realms of God's glory. Here we're reminded as a Jesus-shaped community, we stand against the evil forces in the spiritual realms. That means that being on Jesus' team, when Jesus is our king and we are on his team, that means that Team Satan will do all that they can to knock us down. See, if you're a spectator in this, if you're on the sidelines just watching on, Satan doesn't really care about you. Just like a sports team is focused on the other team, they don't care about the spectators particularly, they ignore them. And if you're a spectator in this, then Satan doesn't care much for you. But if you are on Team Jesus, then he absolutely cares about knocking you down. If you choose to be a Jesus-shaped person, and you choose to belong to a Jesus-shaped community, then Satan is very interested in bringing us down. And you and I need to know the war that we are entering into, that we are choosing to be in, against the schemes of the devil. And so Paul goes on here in verses 13 to 17 to describe this armor that we need to be on Team Jesus. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't think we're supposed to read this as an exhaustive list of armor. I don't think we're particularly meant to go, why is it that truth is a belt and not a breastplate or something? I don't think that's so much the point here. I think there are two really clear and obvious things this tells us. Firstly, how significant the danger is. We're not going to a pajama party. We're going to war. Secondly, it tells us how important it is to be protected in this battle. The armor, at the very least, is from head to toe. It is all-encompassing. It is a full protection of us. We need the full suit of armor of God because if Team Satan is looking to get at us, he will look for every crack, every gap, every possible way to attack us. One of my favorite films is a classic, The Usual Suspects. You may have seen it. If you haven't, highly recommended. But there's a brilliant line that it's not original for the movie, but really the movie made it famous. You may recall it if you know the movie. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Now, that's from a movie. It's not from the Bible. I get that. But there's a real truth to that statement. And if we are not aware of the kind of battle that we are walking into, then surely we have fallen for one of Satan's great deceptions. See, if you think that there is an aspect of your life where you will never fail, you've got that covered completely, you can be sure that that is where Satan will attack you. If you have a part where you are not guarded by the armor of God, where you are not working hard to make sure that you are pursuing godliness, you can be sure that Satan will see that weakness because you are not looking there. And if you think it won't happen, you're not going to be prepared to fight this battle. And you will not stand. So what's your weakness? Where are the blind spots? Where are you most confident in that you don't really look at? And perhaps might be the one place that Satan will most likely come at you. I suspect most of us, we're not going down in a big sudden decision. Imagine after church this morning, have some morning tea, some great conversations, and I pack my bag and I'm leaving church, walk out into the car park. A lovely young gentleman walking down from the station meets me in the car park and says, "Oi, mate!" This is how they speak. "You want to buy some cocaine?" That's not a hard decision for me. Okay? Just let me ease your concern. I'm not standing there going, "Oh, let me weigh the pros and cons. The cons, probably lose my job. The pros, it might be interesting in the next hour or so." I'm not going through that decision process. I'm not suddenly going to become a drug addict. Or if, let's say, I go and visit my brother this afternoon and we're sitting down to have a cup of tea and he says, "Look, my neighbor's just so annoying. Have you seen his lawn out the front? Like he knows he's supposed to mow that lawn and he just does not mow it. Look at it. It's 6 feet high now." And I'd be like, "Well, maybe you could, you know, go and mow it for him. It can't be that hard. It's not that much grass." He says, "You know what, Luke? You could murder my neighbor. And maybe I'll get a better neighbor who won't keep the lawn growing." That's not a decision that I'm going to be wrestling with. I am not going to be tempted by some sudden drastic change of direction in my life. I'm not suddenly become a drug addict or a murderer tomorrow or today even. And you know what? Most of us are not going down like that either. We will not suddenly make one decision that drastically alters our life. Most of us will go down by one decision after another, little bit by little bit. Small decision by small decision. And we will be walking along making those small decisions, and one day we will stand here and say, "How on earth did I get here?" We will have skipped church that one time, or that other time as well. We might have started that romantic relationship with someone who maybe didn't follow Jesus. We might have decided not to be generous in that one moment and maybe the other, and I'll just be a little bit selfish and look after myself this time. I'll just click on that link. I'll just cover up that mistake. I will just mention this little piece of not quite gossipy news, but kind of maybe is. And over a series of tiny decisions, one after the other, we will be in a place and we will look back and go, "How on earth did I get here? I didn't think I chose to be here. I didn't obviously see it coming. How did I lose those friends who were once so supportive of me? How did I kind of drift away from church? I never really decided to do that. How did I end up in a place where I feel so lonely and isolated and unsatisfied with life because God feels so distant from me now? How did I get here?" that's much more likely how you or I might go down. Not one drastic decision, but little by little, one decision at a time, that we don't even know we are doing it. Friends, if we choose to be a Jesus-shaped community, we are choosing to be at war. And this is a war that we cannot fight in our own strength. You and I, we can't do this by ourselves. We cannot stand firm, as we're encouraged to, just by trying really hard. We need to depend deeply on Jesus. We need to put on the full armor of God, which is a graphic way of saying depend on Jesus to protect you, to strengthen you. Because if we enter this battle and we do not have the armor of God on us, then we will melt like a chocolate soldier in the heat of battle. And we will not stand. Once a term, we have a prayer gathering as a church. It's an opportunity for us to come as a church together to pray and to deeply depend on Jesus, as we're encouraged in a passage like this. We had one just 3 days ago on Thursday. And I have to say, I am always deeply encouraged by those who come and want to spend significant time praying together and depending on Jesus for ourselves, our church, and for the people of our city. Wonderfully encouraged by that. But I'll be lying if I didn't say that I'm also often discouraged by the number of people who do come. It makes me ask questions that I don't have answers to. Does it mean that we are a church that doesn't really depend on Jesus? Does it mean that we are a church that doesn't have an awareness of the battle that we are walking in? Now, I know we have some very faithful prayers in our church, and I'm so thankful for you. And I know that coming to a prayer gathering, that is not the only way for us to depend on Jesus. There are lots of ways we can do this. We have some faithful prayers in our church. I'm so thankful for you. But we really should all be marked by deep prayerfulness. This is a mark of anyone who stands firm with Jesus, that we express continually, day by day, in our lives, that we know we cannot stand in this battle on our own. We need Jesus to protect us, defend us, and strengthen us, that we might stand in this war. We need to depend on Jesus, which is exactly what Paul says here in these last verses from verse 18. Here's encouragement for us to pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We need to depend on Jesus if we are going to be the Jesus-shaped community that we long for and desire to be, in the way that Paul has taught us in this letter to the Ephesians. We had a parish council meeting on Tuesday this week, and we read this passage together. And we've been sharing how much all of us, and me especially, have really appreciated the great joy that's around our church at the moment. It's very visible and almost tangible that there's a lot of people who are really excited about our church. We're excited about what God is doing here amongst us, about the new people He is bringing to join us. There's a great spirit around our church. It's wonderful. And we really want to praise God for that. But my encouragement as well to parish council was to say that it would be foolish for any of us to think that it will always be this good or this easy. Because the more that we pursue our mission to be a Jesus-shaped community, the more Satan will want to knock us down. The more he will look for gaps, for weaknesses, for places to bring about disunity. The more we pursue this, the more Satan will look to attack us. It is his mission to hinder our vision and to stop us in our tracks. To choose to be a Jesus-shaped community is to choose to be at war. And if we feel we're succeeding relatively at the moment, praise God, it's wonderful. Enjoy how good it can be. But let us not get complacent. Let us not think that it won't be difficult. Let us not be deceived to thinking that it's our own strength or our own wisdom that is doing this. I have no shame in regularly asking you to pray for me. I am so greatly aware of my need to depend on Jesus. I cannot serve in my role of my own strength and wisdom. And so I continually ask you to pray for me. There are unfortunately too many stories that continually come out from ministers and pastors and churches where the lead minister, senior minister, or other key staff have fallen into great sin and caused huge damage in their churches and huge setback and hindrance to the mission of those churches and those Christians. It is horrible when any Christian falls in that way. It is even more challenging when it is a leader in a church. Friends, there but for the grace of God go I. So please pray for me and pray for our staff and our leaders, because we cannot do this in our own strength. We need all the help that we can get and that Jesus gives. To choose to be a Jesus-shaped community is to choose to be at war. So pray for me as Paul asks the Ephesians for prayer. Pray that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. To choose to be a Jesus-shaped community is to choose to be at war. But we are not alone. We are not helpless. Be strong in the Lord and in His might. Put on the full armor of God. Depend on Jesus to help us in all that we do as people shaped by Jesus and as a community shaped by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is sovereign and powerful and in control of all things. Father, thank you that you know us and you love us. Thank you that you call us to be a church shaped by Jesus. Thank you that you call us to partner with Jesus in his mission. Father, please help me, help all of us to continually grow in being shaped by Jesus. Help us to see the spiritual battle at work that we are involved in. Thank you that we are not alone and we are not helpless in this. Thank you that you are there. You have given us your Spirit. You are infinitely dependable and trustworthy. Grow our confidence in you in that. And help us to pursue all that you have called us to be. In your might and strength we pray. Amen.